morning. Wow, I'm loud this morning. Lots of echo. Dan's going to try and fix that. A secretary was having some real problems with patience, and so she decided to write down a goal. First thing she wrote down is, I will be more patient with my miserable boss. Then she decided, nah, that is too hard. So she scratched that one out. She said, I will be more patient with my incompetent coworkers. Then she said, nah, that's too hard too. So she scribbled that one out too. And finally she came up with a perfect goal. She said, I will not slap anyone before 9 a.m. Patience tends to be in short supply in our society. Would you agree with that? And I have to say that patience is definitely not one of my strong points. I cannot believe some people who will actually go to dinner on a Friday night and wait like for an hour to get a table. That would be like purgatory to me. I'm wasting a whole hour of my life waiting to eat. No way. I am not doing that. You know, I'd rather hit Wendy's and then come back to the nice restaurant on Monday when there's no line. Now, my wife, of course, does not share my impatience, and so she'd be perfectly content sitting there for an hour and just like talking or something, and you know, I cannot understand that. One time I went to my dentist, and I had to wait an hour in the waiting room for my appointment. As a matter of fact, I know it was at least an hour, but I don't know how long it would have been, because at that point I was so impatient and frustrated, I got up and I walked out and I changed dentists. I mean, this is a true story. And a couple hours later, they called up my wife, or I don't know, maybe it was an hour later, but they said, do you know where your husband is? Because he was here for his appointment and then he disappeared. And, you know, we looked all over for him. We looked in the bathroom. We looked outside. And he's not here. We don't know where he is. And when my wife told me that, I said, yes! You know, I hope they looked at me for me for an hour, because that's how long, you know, I spent waiting for them. Now, I will admit that was not the most mature way to handle that situation. But then again, who said I was mature? I am, you know, the point of this whole thing is I have a hard time with patience. I really do. And so when I read a scripture like we're looking at this morning, it is very challenging for me. A verse like Proverbs 16:32, it says, better a patient person than a warrior, those with self-control than those who take a city. Now, why does this mention a warrior who takes a city? Well, it's because 3,000 years ago when this was written, warriors were the highest level of society, and if you were a warrior who took a city, number one, you were powerful. Second, you were going to be rich. You were very successful. You had it made. So this verse is really saying, better a patient person than someone who is rich, successful, and powerful. In our society today, this would be better to be patient than achieve the American dream. Better to be patient than to get all the money you want, retire early, and play golf every day. Better to be patient than achieve all the success you wanted. It's better to be patient. And of course, all of us nod and say, yeah, yeah, Ken, you know, that's good. It's good to be patient. Of course, none of us actually believe this verse. You want to know how I can tell? Let me give you a choice right now. If you got to choose, would you rather be patient or would you rather be rich and successful and impatient? You know, how many patient people would we have in here? Come on, be honest. All right, a few of you. I probably believe a few might be, you know, although most of you would probably lie about that. But honestly, I would have a very tough time with that choice. You know, I want to be the warrior who takes the city, you know, and patience, well, you know, that's nice, you know, if I have to be. But one of the sad things is that we are often most impatient with the people that we love the most. Have you noticed that? We're most impatient with the people that we love the most. My kids are all grown now. Somehow, they don't seem to be too deeply scarred by having to grow up with me, you know, which is a good thing. But you know, one of my regrets, honestly, is that I was never any good at helping them with their homework. And it's because I was way too impatient. They'd come to me and they need help with a math problem. And so I'd look at it and explain how to do it, and they didn't get it. And so I would explain in a little more detail, more carefully this time, how to do it, and they didn't get it. And now I'm getting frustrated. I'm saying, if you were listening, if you were paying attention, you would understand. I've already explained it twice, you know, so I explain it again. They still don't get it. And now I'm thinking, well, they just want me to do it for them, and I am not going to do that. I refuse to do their homework for them. And so, you know, I was so frustrated, I couldn't really help them with their homework. But that's life. We're most impatient with the people that we love the most. And it keeps us from loving them like we should. You see, being impatient is really natural. It's a part of our natural fallen nature. Nobody has to learn to be impatient. It's natural. But I'm here to tell you there is something supernatural that is better than what is natural. We're in a series of messages called Better. We're looking at scriptures that tell us how to live not just the good life, but the better life that God has planned for us. And in this series, we've been doing something a little different. We're memorizing a scripture each week on what is better. This week, our scripture is Proverbs 16:32, which I just read for you. So let's say this out loud together. Ready? Better a patient person than a warrior, those with self-control than those who take a city. Okay, now we're going to do just the same thing we've done in the last few weeks. We're going to add in some blanks, so let's go to the next slide. Ready? Better a patient person than a warrior, those with self-control than those who take a city. Okay, let's add some more blanks. Better a patient person than a warrior, those with self-control than those who take a city. And one more time. Ready? Better a patient person than a warrior, those with self-control than those who take a city. Now think for a moment about where you need patience. Maybe you need patience with your boss, who oftentimes is a jerk, or maybe some incompetent coworkers who get on your nerves. Maybe it's a family member who is always making messes or making bad decisions. Or maybe there's an area that you have been praying for a long time, and you're saying, you know, God, you know, it's not happening. What's going on? I know you could do it, but you're not doing it. Why am I having to wait so long? I know, you know, this is your will, but you know, I'm praying it's not happening. Probably the best teaching on patience in the whole Bible comes from a little section, five verses in the book of James, chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, turn to James 5:7. In your pew Bibles, it's page 832. In these five verses, James uses three pictures or illustrations about patience. So as I read through this section, see if you can pick out these three pictures. Starting in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers or sisters, or you too will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, and as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Okay, so what were the three illustrations he uses? Farmers. Prophets, I heard somebody over there say it, and Job, okay? So he uses these three different illustrations to teach us when to be patient, why to be patient, and how to be patient. Let's look first at when should I be patient. Number one is when circumstances are uncontrollable. In verse 7, he says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting. James uses a farmer as an example of when circumstances are uncontrollable, because farmers need a lot of patience. My dad, when I was growing up, owned a factory, it was a furniture factory in downtown Chicago, It was a small factory, made mostly end tables and coffee tables. And his business was sometimes profitable, usually not very. The factory was located in a bad neighborhood of Chicago, and so he kept having trouble with security, and twice somebody tried to burn the place down. The second time it pretty much worked. It burned mostly down. And so my dad finally had it. He said, enough of this. He sold business. And my parents were already divorced by this time, and so he moved with his new wife to northern Wisconsin, to a little town way out in the hicks called Anago, Wisconsin. Anybody ever heard of that? I'm not surprised you haven't. And he bought a farm, because he had grown up on a farm, and he had these memories of when he was a kid, and it was great. And so he said, enough of Chicago. You know, the farm life is the good life. You know, I'm going to get away from all these people who are trying to break into my buildings and burn them down. You know, life on the farm is going to be good. Well, what actually happened is he traded one set of problems for another, because that was a tough life. I was in high school by that time, and several of the summers I went up there to work with him on the farm. And, you know, I'd get to do some fun things like disking with the tractor and stuff, but most of it was just really hard work. I remember spending one day in the hot sun, 90 degrees out, and I was picking rocks out of this field all day long. That was like the hardest work I have ever done. It was like there's more rocks in that field than there was dirt. And though nobody was burning his buildings down now, and he didn't have trouble with security, he still had a very tough time. He couldn't make any money, just about starved up there. And ultimately, he just wasn't patient enough to work those long, grueling hours with very little return. And finally, he gave up and quit farming. But the point is that patience is part of a farmer's job description. You do a lot of waiting. You wait to plow, you wait to plant, you wait to fertilize, you wait to harvest. And many of the factors that determine your success are factors that are completely out of your control. Weather, rain, economy, business, crop prices, labor practices. And so James says, this is an example for you and me. We need to have patience in uncontrollable circumstances. So let me ask you, how do you handle circumstances that are out of your control? Do you easily get frustrated, aggravated, stressed out, anxious? I was reading a true story a pastor told about it. He had a downtown church. He walked to work every day, and he would walk past this older lady who sold flowers for a living. And sometimes he bought flowers from her, you know, usually just stop and say hello. And he noticed that whenever he would ask her how she's doing, she'd always say, "I am wonderful." And finally, one day he said, "Well, come on. I mean, you always say that you're wonderful, but I mean, you can't always be wonderful. You know, don't you ever have any troubles or problems?" And she said, "Well, of course I have troubles and problems. You can't get to be as old as I am without having troubles." But she said, I've learned how to manage them. And he said, "Well, let me in on the secret. How do you handle these problems?" And she said, "Well, you're a pastor. You ought to know. You know, think about Jesus on Good Friday. That was a horrible day." She said, but 3 days later came the resurrection. So she said, I have a lot of Good Fridays in my life. I have a lot of times with trouble and heartache and pains and difficulties. But every time I have a Good Friday, I know that the resurrection is coming. So she says, I just wait 3 days, and within 3 days, I can always start to see the light and see hope, and I start to have the resurrection. That lady knew some incredibly important things about patience. When you're in circumstances that are out of your control, it doesn't have to be a miserable time, because you simply remember that God is in control, and you start to look for the resurrection. So first, we need patience when circumstances are uncontrollable. Second, we need patience when people are unchangeable. James gives an example of the prophets. In verse 10, he says, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. What was the duty of the prophets? Basically, to change people, to bring the word of God to them, tell them to change their ways. Only one problem. Have you noticed that people are very resistant to change? You tell them one little thing, one little suggestion, how they can change, and they will resist you, guaranteed. And I'm willing to bet you have somebody in your life right now who refuses to change. And no matter what you do, no matter what you say, they refuse to change. The fact is, they may never change, or if they do, it may be very, very slow. You cannot make anybody change. And so James says, we need patience with people who are unchangeable, who won't change. Now, before we go to the next point, I want to do a very quick Greek lesson. Is that okay? I'll make it fast. There are actually three Greek words in the New Testament that are translated as patience. The first one is eneiko, which implies being difficult or being patient with very difficult people. The second one is makrothumos. This is the one that we've seen already four times in the scriptures. We've read it. Makrothumos, macro meaning long, and thumos is anger, so it's like you're slow to get angry. Okay? That one's used four times here. Not becoming irritated easily, slow to get angry. Then the third one is hupomone, which means basically when you have lots of problems, persevering through them. And that's the one that's used the last two times in this section that we're about to get to. Now, there's a reason I'm telling you that at least the next point. Number three, we need patience when problems are unexplainable. In verse 11, James goes on, you have heard of Job's perseverance. Now, in the King James Version, it says you've heard of the patience of Job. But in the newer translations, they change it from patience to perseverance or endurance because it's this different word. It's hupomone now. It's a little different connotation here. This is the kind of patience where you keep on persevering despite problems. And of course, Job is the classic example of problems. He was the wealthiest man of his time. He had everything. But in a two-day period, his whole life fell apart. He went bankrupt, his children are murdered, and he got an incurable, painful disease. I mean, you think you've got it bad. In a very short time, he lost his family, his finances, and his physical health. You can't get much worse than that. But the worst part of Job's suffering is that he had absolutely no idea why any of it was happening. For 37 chapters in the book of Job, Job has no clue, God doesn't talk to him, he's just no idea why any of this is happening. He just knows his life is a wreck. His friends are no help. They tell him, well, you must have sinned really bad and now God is paying you back. And Job knew that couldn't be true, but he didn't know what the truth was. His life at that time made no sense. But the reason that there is a book of Job in the Bible is because despite all of that, he didn't lose his faith in God. Some of you are in a Job time right now. You've got some circumstances in your life that are bad, and you have no clue why it's happening. You cannot understand it. You can't see how there's any way God could bring good out of this. And so, like Job, the only answer is patience. One day, you will understand it. One day, you'll know why. You'll be able to see the end of the story. You'll see what God was doing, but not now. Not now. And so James tells us, when circumstances are uncontrollable, when people are unchangeable, and when problems are unexplainable, you really need patience. And so that leads to the next question. Why? Why is it better to be a patient person than a warrior? I want to take the city. Why do I have to be patient? James gives us three reasons. Number one is because God is in control. The best single definition of patience is that patience is an inner calmness that comes from the knowledge that God is in control. An inner calmness that comes from the knowledge that God is in control. James says in verse 8, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. In fact, three times in this passage, James refers to the Lord's coming. Jesus is coming back. That's the ultimate proof that God is in control. Nothing can stop him from coming back because God is in control of history. It's literally his story. He's got it all planned out. Everything is on schedule. Nothing is late. It's all moving toward this predetermined climax when Jesus will return because God is in control. Now, here's the problem. God's control always involves us waiting. His control involves us waiting. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a FedEx kind of person. You remember the old slogan, you know, when it absolutely must get there overnight? That's what I want. You know, I want it now. I want it overnight. You know, I love Amazon Prime. Anybody here got Amazon Prime besides me? That is great. You know, you become a member of that, and then anything you order on Amazon, two-day shipping, free. You know, I love, now, do I need the books in 2 days? No, I don't need the books in 2 days, but I really like it. You know, I like being able to click on that thing and know that 2 days later I'm going to have that. You know, it's not that I'm impatient. I just want it now, right? And if I pray for something, it's the same deal. I want it now. You know, I'm not impatient, but give it to me now, you know, or at least overnight or at the very latest 2 days. You know, I don't want to have to wait weeks or months or years for my prayer to be answered. You know, anybody relate to that? You know, I get impatient about praying. I was reading about J.R. Tolkien this week. Anybody a fan of Tolkien? Anybody even know what he wrote? You know, what did he write? Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, right? Okay, big movies. Everybody should know who wrote those. But I guess. I mean, as popular as they are nowadays. But he's a Christian author. He actually wrote a bunch of other books, but nobody's heard of those. They've just heard of the Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. And I was reading that Tolkien never planned to write fantasy novels about a place called Middle-earth. You know, he sort of backed into it by accident. The first idea came to him when he was 22 years old. He read the phrase Middle Earth in this old English manuscript, and it inspired him to write a poem. That was in 1914. 3 years went by. In 1917, now he's in the army, it's World War I, he's sitting in the barracks, and he wrote a short story called The Fall of Gondolin, which was set in Middle Earth. Well, then 13 years after that, in 1930, he began telling his children stories at bedtime about a strange little creature called a hobbit. 7 years after that, his book, The Hobbit, was published. And then the publisher asked Tolkien for a sequel. And 12 years later, in 1949, he completed the Lord of the Rings trilogy. But the trilogy wasn't actually published for 5 years after that, in 1954. So from the time he first got this idea to the time the Lord of the Rings was published was 40 years. That's a long time. But when it was finally done, it was huge. Now, here's the point. When God works in our lives, When he starts the process of growing us into who he wants us to be, when he starts working in us, God is not in the FedEx business. It is not done overnight. Because you cannot shape somebody's character overnight. You can't fax the fruit of the Spirit. You can't microwave maturity. And you can't get deep faith by two-day shipping. You know, it doesn't work that way. Remember the story of Moses? He kills a guy, has to flee from Egypt, and then he spends the next 40 years in the wilderness feeding sheep. And he's saying, God, you know, I blew it. My life is over. It's wasted. You know, it's over and done. But there was a purpose behind that 40 years in the wilderness. God was shaping his character so that he could be the leader of Israel that God wanted. You see, God's motto is a little different from mine. You know, my motto is the FedEx motto, when it absolutely must be there overnight. God's motto is when it absolutely must be done in 40 years. You see this all over the Bible. God tells Abraham he's going to be the father of a great nation. 25 years later, he still doesn't have a single kid. And he's going, God, you gave me this promise. You know, you said, what is going on? Why am I still waiting? It's because God was still working in Abraham. building his faith. God anoints David as king. And then David spends years and years hiding from King Saul out in the desert in the wilderness. He's waiting and waiting. God, you anointed me king. You know, what's going on? Why aren't I the king? God says, I'm still getting you ready to be the king. And this time hiding and running and spending time in the wilderness, that's part of building your character so that you can be the king that I want. God gives Joseph a dream of his future, showing him that he's going to be a ruler. Then he spends years and years in prison because God wanted to shape his character and give him patience before he became ruler. God speaks powerfully to Paul on the road to Damascus, shows him that he's going to be used powerfully to reach many people, and then Paul basically disappears for 14 years before he starts his ministry. What was going on for 14 years? God was shaping Paul's character and getting him ready to be the servant that he wanted. In fact, every great character in the Bible that you look at has one thing in common. They were not made in the microwave, but in the crock pot. God isn't interested in microwave Christians. He wants to put us in the crock pot and let us simmer for a while and let our character grow and bring out the best in us so that he can use us fully. So let me ask you, are you in the crock pot right now? Maybe God has given you a dream or a goal, something you're praying for, and it's not happening. And it feels like it's all on hold, and you don't know what's going on. You don't understand it. You're in the crock pot. God is preparing you. And you know the truth? If you look at your life, you will find that your best attributes, your greatest strengths, the strongest part of your character, those things were developed through a long, tedious, and sometimes difficult process. And that's true of your accomplishments, too. Your greatest accomplishments in life are all made over a long period of time because the best things in life all take a long time. So we need to be patient because God is in control. Second, we should be patient because God rewards patience. God has supernatural consequences. Sometimes we call them blessings for those who are patient. In verse 11, James says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Job persevered. He never lost his faith. And if you know the story, the second half of his life was twice as blessed as the first half. God didn't just restore what he had taken away. He blessed him twice as much as before. You see, God rewards our patience. And the rewards come in all kinds of different ways. Your character grows. Get along with people better, you're happier, you're respected by others because people respect patience. God rewards in many different ways, and the rewards don't all come in this lifetime either. You're going to be rewarded way more in heaven than you ever are here. During the offering, we watched the video of Psalm 40, and it started out, if you were reading the words behind the music, I waited patiently for the Lord. And then how does it go on? What does it continue with? It starts to list all the rewards of waiting patiently for the Lord. It says things like, God lifted me out of the mud and slime. He set my feet on the rock. He put a new song in my mouth. As a result, many people are going to see the great things God has done. They're going to turn to God and put their trust in God as a result. It just lists all of these great rewards of waiting patiently for God. Because God rewards patience. So you be patient because God is in control, because he's going to reward patience. Third, because God is working things out. In verse 11, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In Job's situation, he had no idea what God was doing. He had no idea why this situation was happening to him, why everything was going wrong. He didn't know any of these things. But God was working behind the scenes. He was working it out.
And the same is true of your problem, your trial that you're going through right now. God is working it out. You can't see it. We almost never can. We don't have the big picture. We can't see behind the scenes. But he is working things out. And it's because he is full of compassion and mercy. And so if you've been praying for something, you haven't seen the answer yet, you're getting impatient, you're getting desperate, don't give up. Because a delay is not a denial. Don't give up. A delay is not a denial. God is working it out. He answers at just the right time when you're ready to receive it. Well, you might ask then, well, while I'm waiting, what do I do? You know, while I'm waiting for God to answer, what am I supposed to be doing? Let's look again at what James uses to illustrate this. First, the farmer. What does a farmer do while he's waiting on God? He prepares for the harvest. He prepares to receive the harvest. He doesn't sit around and watch reruns all day while the crops are growing. No, he's out there preparing, getting ready, because he expects a harvest, right? And so how do I wait? I wait expectantly. I start preparing for the harvest. I believe that it's inevitable, that it is going to come at some time. I don't know when, but I know it's going to come. And so I get ready for the answer in advance. God uses waiting time as preparation time. And if I'm not preparing while I'm waiting, well, I might have to wait longer as a result. In Psalm 130, it says, I wait expectantly, trusting God to help, for he has promised. So think for a second about the thing that you're waiting on from God. Maybe you're praying for him to heal an illness. Maybe it's to transform your marriage or to reverse your financial problems. Or maybe you're waiting for your teenager to turn around, change directions, whatever it is. If you have faith that God will do it, then you prove that faith by what you're doing to get ready for it. If the answer came today, would you be ready? Are you preparing for it? See, a lot of times when I'm waiting on God, he's actually waiting on me because I'm not really ready to receive that answer. He was ready to give it a long time ago, but I wasn't ready to receive it. Sometimes he's saying, you know what? You need to grow up some more. You need to get some spiritual depth in your life so that you'll be ready to receive the answer that you're praying for. I want to give it to you, but you're not ready yet to handle that blessing. Waiting is a time to get ready. The second thing you can do when waiting is wait quietly. James points out the fact we have a tendency to run off at the mouth when we're impatient or frustrated or under pressure. You notice that? Verse 9, he says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. Why does he talk about grumbling right in the middle of talking about patience? Well, it's because when we're impatient, what do? We have a hard time keeping quiet, right? When you're frustrated, you want everybody else to know it, right? I know I do. And often we're complaining about our problems so much that we can't even hear when God starts to speak to us about our problem. We can't even see what he's doing in the middle of it. One of the great Catholic saints wrote this: don't say, that person bothers me. Instead, think, that person sanctifies me. In other words, that person is being used by God to help me grow. That's what sanctification is. That person sanctifies me. They're being used by God to help me grow. So next time somebody's really bugging you and you're just really irritated at them, what you need to do is just say, thank you so much for sanctifying me. And they'll have no clue what you're talking about. They'll think it's a compliment. We're going to close in a minute, but let me ask you, where do you need to have patience this morning? Maybe it's a job situation that's out of control, or maybe financial difficulties, maybe it's a long-term illness, or maybe it's a person in your life, an unchangeable person. You know, maybe you're trying to make your marriage work and you're willing to change, but your partner is not. Maybe you see your kids making bad decisions and you can't change them. Maybe it's a relative that's you know, constantly causing problems, and they're never going to change. What do you do when you experience those kinds of situations. Remember the lesson of James. It may be out of my control, but it's never out of God's control. Nothing is beyond His power. His purpose for my life is greater than any problem that I'm facing now or ever will. God is working it out. Let's close with one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. In Habakkuk 2:3, God says, "These things I plan won't happen right away." In other words, we need to be patient. "Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day." And I believe God is speaking that scripture directly to some of you today. You've had something that you've been praying for, you've been dreaming of, you believe God wants to do it in your life or in the life of somebody close to you. This scripture is for you today. God says it'll come at the right time, in the right way. You wait for it expectantly, don't give up, and you wait without grumbling or complaining. And if you trust Him, God will reward you for your patience. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Would you just pray something like this in your heart along with me? Jesus Christ, I admit that I need patience. Would you help me to wait expectantly, to prepare for the answer while I'm waiting, to get ready for it? Would you help me to wait quietly, not to grumble or complain about my frustrations? Would you help me not to take it out on those around me that I love? Please help me to wait confidently, to be still and to trust that You're working behind the scenes even when I don't see it. Like the farmer, would You help me to plant good seeds and to expect a harvest? As we continue to pray with your heads bowed, three times in this passage it says the Lord is coming back. Someday He's going to come back. Why hasn't He already? The Bible says that God is waiting to come back in order to give you a chance to receive Him first. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to commit yourself to Him. He doesn't want anyone to be without Him for eternity. And so if you haven't done that, then this morning, today is your day. Would you open up your heart to Christ right now and just say something like this to Him? He'll understand. He'll hear your thoughts. Say, "Please forgive me, Lord God, for being impatient and for all the other things that I know are wrong in my life. Would You come into my life? Lord, I want You to help me to change my life. I pray that You'll put Your Holy Spirit in me to give me the power to change. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins so I can be forgiven. I receive You today. I want to live for You starting today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen."